Great to see you. My name is Norm. If I haven't met you yet, great to have you out. I'm going to do something that I've only done a couple times over the years, and that is I'm taking a one-week break from our current series. I'm going to come back to our current series next week. But I want to take you to a text that has become near and dear to me, especially over these last number of months. And so I've shared it with some people, but I really want to share it with the Westside body. When I was looking at my schedule and considering the schedule here and just a lot of stuff going on, I thought, yeah, today would be a great day to do that. And so if you have a Bible, I invite you to take them out. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. We're looking at the first 17 verses of that text. And so as you find it, let me pray for us. So Father, we love you. We thank you. We come here to praise you, for you're worthy to be praised, and because it's good for us to direct our hearts and our minds on you, because so often we go through weeks where they've been directed in so many different places. And so thank you for the gathering of your people, the assembly, the church, the assembly of your people here in this local body called Westside. We gather to hear from you. We gather to bless you and praise you. We gather to serve in many ways, serve you through our worship and our obedience, and serve you through serving one another by praying for one another and encouraging and exhorting and edifying one another. And so we come here to give of ourselves and to receive from you as well. And as we get into this text today, as I pray all the time, guide us. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would guide and you would show us what we so desperately need to hear today. So I pray that you would strengthen us to have ears to hear what you, Holy Spirit, have for this church called Westside today. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 15, verses 1 to 17, it's a big hunk of text. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through it, but I'm going to stop and start. It may get a little frustrating to you, but I want to lay the groundwork a little bit. And I want to make sure there are certain things that we see, certain things that need to be emphasized, maybe put us in places of tension that we'll try to readdress when we come back on the other side. After I read through, I'm going to ask three questions, three real simple questions coming out of these 17 verses, and then we will respond to it. So John 15, starting to verse 1, John the author, but Jesus the speaker, John records Jesus saying in verse 1, I am the true vine. Just stop there. All right, we're going to take our time walking through this text. I stop there because I want you to note that word true. It's an important word. It's a word right out of the gate qualifying the vine that suggests that there is a vine that's false. We'll come back to that. Jesus continues, and my Father is the vine dresser, meaning he's the gardener. He's the tender of the vine, and as we will see, he's the tender of the branches as well. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What this verse does is brings tension. Tension already in two verses. And the reason why there is tension is because Jesus states that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser, the Father, takes away. Every branch in me, meaning in Christ, he takes away. The NIV records it as he cuts off. And this creates tension. And it creates tension because what do we do with this verse in light of verses like Philippians 1:6, where Paul writes that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He'll finish the job on the day of Christ Jesus. Or what do we do with what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1 when he writes in verses 21 and 22, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. What do we do with that? What do we do with the fact that the Father takes away those branches in me in light of verses like this and the 363 other places in the New Testament that speak about us being in Christ, in Jesus, in him. We'll come back to this. It's too important to skip. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, I think many of us know this, but the context, the setting of this is the upper room. John spends a good amount of time in the upper room leading to the arrest of Jesus and his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension thereafter. But when we read this in John 15, it probably reminds some of you at least to the foot washing that takes place in the upper room as well. Where in that foot washing scenario, Jesus comes to Peter and Peter says, look, Jesus, you're not washing my feet, man. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no part with me. To which Peter replies, wash all of me then. And Jesus says, you don't need to be all washed, just your feet, because you are already clean. Same idea here. And therefore, Jesus here is speaking to Christians, cleaned ones. He's speaking to his 11 disciples. Judas is not there. And therefore, he's speaking to us as well. Those who have come to believe in Jesus, be cleaned in Jesus, because you've received the words that have been entrusted, were entrusted to the disciples that they shared thereafter. But there is a call to the cleaned ones. Verse 4, abide in me. There's the call. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't know if this is heretical or not, but I think Jesus is wrong. That is heresy, by the way, just so you know. I'm not confused. All right, I'm not confused. That's about the pinnacle of heresy. But here's why I take the chance of playing the fool and asking the question or suggesting such coming out of this verse. I suggest it because it seems that our world is full of people who have done a whole lot, who have nothing to do with Jesus. Like no relationship at all. In fact, antagonistic toward Jesus, some people have accomplished great things saying that they don't believe that Jesus ever walked the planet. So what do we do with this? And what do we do with the fact that Jesus himself at the end of the Sermon on the Mount said, you know what? It's possible for you to cast out demons and to prophesy and to do mighty works and not know me and I not know you. So what do we do? What gives? Well, chamber that question. We'll come back to it later. Verse 6. We're about a third of the way through. Here we go. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. So you either take this verse, verse 6, as essentially saying the same thing that Jesus said in verse 2, regarding the branches that were taken away, or Jesus is referring here to an entirely different group of branches. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Huge contrast to the previous verse. There, gathered, withered, burned. Here, ask whatever you wish. Dramatic difference. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So what do we have here? So when we bear much fruit, two things happen. Father is glorified, which makes sense, right? Who's the Father? He's the vine dresser. He's the gardener. So why wouldn't he be glorified when his garden is bearing fruit? Makes sense. I'm not a gardener, not a farmer at all. Like the produce section in the supermarket kind of gives me the heebie-jeebies. So I have no experience whatsoever. But I think if I was a gardener or I had a garden in my backyard and I brought you over and it was bearing fruit, strawberries and coconuts and stuff, just great. I would feel good. I would be a glorified gardener. Same idea here. So that's one of the things that takes place. When the garden is bearing fruit, the gardener is glorified. But in addition, what Jesus said is we are shown to be true disciples of Jesus. If we bear much fruit, we are shown to be true disciples of Jesus. But what if there's no fruit to speak of? For example, I'm a pastor. What happens if I'm the pastor of a church and nobody comes? Everybody comes. Then they leave and they're angry and they're ticked. No fruit. Or how about all of us? What happens if your marriage stinks right now? Or your kids are off the rails? Or every time you share Jesus with someone, they absolutely reject you. Job sucks. Boss is a clown. Health deteriorating. What then? No fruit. Kind of a scary verse. Not if that's not the kind of fruit Jesus is referring to. What if Jesus is referring to a type of fruit that is to be displayed even when your life sucks? Or what if Jesus is referring to a type of fruit that is to be displayed separate from you pointing to how great your life is? What if Jesus doesn't have a quote unquote external fruit in mind when he talks about this fruit? Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I spent about a week in that part of verse 9 this September. Let me read it to you again. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Do you believe this? And here's the thing. Jesus doubles down on it. Just hang a right. Go to John 17. Same upper room situation. High priestly prayer. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So what do we have? The Father loves us as he loves Jesus. And Jesus loves us as he loves the Father. Astounding. Jesus continues in verse 9, stating, abide in my love. Why would you not? Why would you not abide in that kind of love? Verses 10 to 12, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's not his first commandment, though, is it? It's not his first. What was his first? His first is seen in verse 4, abide in me. That's his first commandment. Abide in me and I in you, adding later a second commandment in verse 9. Abide in my love. So first abide in me and in my love and then love out of there. Why? Why this order? Well, he tells us in verse 5, for apart from him, we can do nothing, including loving one another as he calls us to love one another like. Why would we be so brash as to think that we could love one another as Jesus calls us to love without first abiding in him and his love? So the very first commandment Jesus gives us before love is to abide. Verses 13 and 14. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And what are his commands? I just gave them to you. Here's the full list of Jesus' commands. Full list. Not just here, entirety of the Bible. Here's his full list. Abide in me. Abide in my love. And love one another. That's it. No more commands. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. But you go, hey, Funk, there's a lot of things. They all fall under these categories. Love me, abide in me, abide in my love, love one another. That's it. Just do that. And if you love one another, sure, you won't do certain things. But make sure that you don't do those certain things out of abiding in him, abiding in his love, and loving one another. Verses 15 to 17. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Such a precious text. So much in it. And so, like I said on the front end, let me help unpack it by asking three simple questions. Here are the questions. Who, how, and why? Meaning, who is in our text? Who are the players in it? Secondly, how do they live out what they're to live out? What do they give themselves to, in other words? And then we're going to finish off by simply and very quickly asking why. To what end? So let's begin by looking at the first question, who. Our text introduces us to three players, three actors. We have branches. Who are the branches? Us. We're the branches. Verse 5, Jesus says, you are the branches. So the branches are us. But there are three categories of branches in our text. There are branches that abide in Jesus and bear much fruit. That's one group of branches. Then there are those who don't abide in Jesus and don't bear fruit. That's a second group of branches. And then there's this weird, kind of confusing, mysterious third group of branches that are in Jesus. In Christ, in him, but bear no fruit as well. Lots of branches, in other words. And then there is the vine dresser. Who is the vine dresser? As we know, the vine dresser, verse 1, is the Father. As I mentioned, he's the tender of the vine and the branches. He's really busy in our text. Really busy. He's a busy gardener. We'll take a look at what he does a little bit later as well. And then finally, there's the vine. But not just any old vine. He's a true vine, which, as I said earlier, suggests that there's a false vine out there somewhere. So who's the false vine? Well, I think what you could do coming out of this text is, and making application out of it, especially as it regards the false vine, is say something like, the false vine is any vine that a branch attempts to graft onto outside of the vine that is Jesus. I think that's good application. So go ahead with it. Take it. It's yours. It's a freebie. But even though it, I think, is fine application, it's not entirely full, not fully accurate. There's another false vine out there somewhere that the story of God helps us with if you read it in its entirety. What is that? Who is that false vine? Well, when you read everything, when you read the entirety of God's story, the false vine, it seems, is referring to Israel specifically. God's chosen people, remember that word, chosen people, meaning the children of Abraham. The children of Abraham and the patriarchs thereafter are called in the Old Testament story, God's vine. For example, Psalm 80. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. How about the book of Hosea, chapter 10, verse 1? Israel, here it is, couldn't be more black and white than this, is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. So God called, God chose the people of Israel to be his vine and bear fruit for God in this world. Please hear that. To bear fruit for God to the nations. Always the call of God to his people. One author writes, Israel had been chosen by God to be such a contagious witness to God that other nations would stream to her to find more about this amazing God. So what's the issue? She didn't. Israel failed in her task. She showed herself to be false, in other words. As depicted in that strangely weird, fascinating event when Jesus walks into the city of Jerusalem for the last time and he's really hungry. He's so hungry he's got to eat a fig. Like that's hungry, right? Like that's really hungry. Just stay with me. The only figs I like are Newton figs, right? So, but he wants a fig. And so he goes to a fig tree and he goes to this fig tree that is in bloom, but there's no fruit on it. It looked the part, but it bore no fruit. So what does God do? He plants another vine. Who is that? Jesus. Jesus, the better vine. Jesus, the true vine. I quote another here when he writes, what God wanted his people to be in and for the world, he himself became in Jesus. Jesus is the vine that will finally bear fruit in the world. But how? That's our second question. We've got who, branches, vine dresser, vine. How? How does the vine fulfill his role? The answer is through us. Who are we? We're the branches. Take a look at verse 16 one more time and keep in mind the story of God's choosing of Israel before this. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So in the same way that Israel was chosen, their story is our story, and so too are we chosen to make much of the vine so as to draw men and women to the vine, to Jesus. But here's another question, how? How do we? How do we, as the branches, bear this fruit? Westside, if Jesus fulfills his role through us, how do we fulfill ours? Well, Jesus gave us his answer already in verse 4. It's his first command. Abide in me. Abide in me. And I in you, adding in verse 5, that whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So there's his answer. Abide in Jesus and he in you. That is our first and primary task. If you're a cleaned one, cleaned by Jesus, abide in him. And continue to abide in him. Continue. This is primary. This is ongoing. Everything else follows and flows from it. As I said earlier, this call even precedes our call to love. Before we love, we are to abide. And why again, one more time, for apart from Jesus, we can't. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Which certainly includes the call to love others like Jesus loved us. What does it mean to abide? Well, the word abide can be translated dwell. Make your home in. Make your home in me, in other words, and I'll make my home in you. One author calls this a mutual indwelling. We in Jesus, Jesus in us. But what does that mean? Like, what does that mean? For Jesus to be in us and we in Jesus. Well, before I share some thoughts, I have to give credit to about five individuals that helped shape this, helped me over the last couple of months especially, but some before that. Individuals like James K. Smith, a great author. Daryl Johnson, a good friend. Rick Watts, back in the day when I took a class at Regent going through the Gospel of John with him. Sinclair Ferguson. Bruce Wilkinson, an author that I'll refer to later. So I need to give credit to them. They've been very, very gracious with their time and by their work as well. So let's go back to that. What does it mean to dwell in Jesus and Jesus dwell in us? Well, it means at the very least that there's a life of another in us. It means that we share the life of another. And that life is moving in us. To stick with the vine analogy, and I borrow this illustration, but to stick with the vine analogy, it means that there is a sap running through us. The sap of the true vine. He the vine, we the branches. It means that the vitality of the vine is pulsating in and through the branches of the vine. Westside, Jesus dwells in us. If you're cleaned. The immortal dwells in the mortal. While our bodies break down, and they do, don't they? I mean, I know I'm talking to at least some of you. I know there's some beautiful people here still. Whatever. Wait. Just wait. But our bodies break down. But while our bodies break down, the immortal dwells in the mortal, and light and life dwell in us. That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. And why once again? For Jesus dwells in us, and we dwell in Jesus. And please note that word in. It comes up a bedillion times in our text. It's repeated again and again and again. What do we take about that word in? It means that Jesus isn't just simply for us. He doesn't just simply walk by us, the footprint thing, carry us, right? It's cute, it's good, it's probably on one of your, bathroom walls, right? He doesn't stand alongside, he's in us. Now, is he for us? Does he carry us? Yes, but don't miss this. He's in us, mysteriously, significantly in us. And if Jesus is in us, then everything that is in Jesus is in us. Wonder of wonders. His life, his creativity, his power and his strength are in us. His light, his holiness, beauty and mercy, truth, grace and courage and patience and hope and love and joy and peace. All in us. He infers to this, if you think I'm making this up, he infers to this in verse 11, saying in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be full. It is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Which answers the all-important question. The all-important question is answered in this. What is the all-important question? What is the fruit we are to bear? And to be clear, we are to bear fruit. Jesus instructs us 6 times in this text to bear much fruit. So what is that fruit? If Jesus is in us and we in him, what is that fruit? The answer? Jesus. He's the fruit. Jesus is the fruit. The life of Jesus in us and through us. The life of Jesus in us and through us to the nations. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this: I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Makes sense, doesn't it? What do grapevines produce? Grapes. Apple trees? Apples. Fig trees if they're faithful, right? Figs. What do Jesus vines produce? Jesus. He's the fruit. He's the fruit that you and I are to bear. Jesus in us and through us, he's the fruit we are to bear. Therefore, when our life sucks, he's the fruit we are to bear when things are spinning out of control. And he's the fruit we are to bear when everything is going great. But not to point to the greatness as being evidence of the fruit, but Jesus in and through you. My world is a world of pastors and churches and ministry. Spend a majority of my time in that world. And sadly, I've run into too many pastors who look at the size of their ministry as the demonstration of the fruit that they can point to. It's not the fruit. Why? I can cast out demons without knowing Jesus. I can do mighty works without knowing Jesus. I can prophesy without Jesus, but I can't bear the fruit of Jesus without Jesus. He's the fruit. He's the fruit we are to bear in good times and in bad. And when we bear that kind of fruit, do you know what'll happen? The nations will be drawn to Jesus through the branches. Especially when we bear his kind of love for one another. Again, take a look at verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another. How, Jesus? As I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. As James K. Smith writes, being a disciple of Jesus is not simply a matter of thinking rightly, but loving rightly. With the few minutes that I have remaining, let me address the question of how. Meaning, how do we abide? How do we dwell in Jesus? Well, it begins first by abiding in his word. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So we abide in Jesus by letting his words abide in us. Meaning what? The scriptures. This inerrant, infallible, inspired, authoritative word of God. The words of Christ. We make our home in Jesus by having the scriptures make their home in us. Words that not only not only inform us, but transform us. Words that are not just simply ink on a page, but living and active. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:23, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God." Isaiah writes, "The grass withers, the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever." So Jesus comes to us by way of his words, and Jesus makes his home in us through his words. This is the only way to know Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the words of Christ, Paul writes in Romans 10. Without his words, we do not know him. Without his words, we can only imagine who he is. Daryl Johnson, my friend Daryl Johnson, states, "I wonder," this is on the screen. There, thank you. "I wonder if part of the reason we do not always bear Jesus' fruit is because we are not relating to Jesus as he really is, but to Jesus as we make him out to be." So we abide in his word. Second, we abide in his love. "Abide in my love," Jesus summons us to do ever so clearly in verse 9. "And therefore, we make our home in him by making our home in his love." But where do we find out about his love? His word. By way of his word. On our own, we do not know what love is. The kind of love that God talks about. The kind of love that Jesus calls us to. But we're not left on our own, for the scriptures tell us that we know what love is, and that Jesus died for us. And that there is no greater love than this, that a man lays his life down for his friends. But Jesus didn't only lay his life down for his friends. He went up on the cross for those who hated the cross, enemies of the cross. He went to the cross in love for sinners, not friends, calling out from that cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." It means that we don't forget John 3:16. It means that we walk in the confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It means we join in praying along with Paul that we would have the strength to comprehend how deep and wide and high is the love of Christ. It means you get up in the morning, you grab a cup of coffee if you drink coffee, and you just bask in the knowledge that Jesus loves you and me like he loves the Father. And the Father loves you and me like he loves the Son. And you just bask in it. It'll change your life. It means that we pray that not only would the knowledge of our church grow, but our love too. This is the higher way. So we make our home in Jesus by abiding in his word and abiding in his love, but also by way of the working of the vine dresser. I said earlier that the vine dresser is really busy. He's a busy gardener. Two of the activities that the vine dresser gives himself to are recorded in verse 2. The first being he takes away. This is this tension-filled verse. He takes away those branches in Jesus who aren't bearing fruit. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He takes away a branch that is in Jesus? What do we do with this? Well, it may help you to know that that phrase "take away" can also be rendered "lift up." The verb in the Greek for "take away," aro, can also be translated "lift up," "take up." It's a word that can speak of elevation. Sometimes it's used in context to speak of taking away, but then there are times where it's not. For example, After the feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish, John tells us that the disciples took up, they lifted up 12 baskets of leftovers. As Jesus makes his way up the hill where he is crucified, John tells us that Jesus was forced to take up, to lift up his cross and carry it himself. Could it be that what Jesus is saying then is that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up? Could he be that kind of gardener? Not to get rid of the branch, but to help the branch. To help the branch be and do what the branch is created to be and do. Bruce Wilkinson, I referred to him earlier, wrote a book called Secrets of the Vine. He wrote another book, more well-known book, Prayer of Jabez, but he wrote this as well. This is what we discover in that book. Bruce Wilkinson had a conversation with a vine dresser. The vine dresser told him that branches have a tendency to, and I quote him, to trail down and grow along the ground. And they then cannot bear fruit because they're lying on the ground. And when they lie on the ground, their leaves get coated in dust. And when it rains, the dust turns to mud, and soon the leaves begin to mildew. And when they mildew, the branches get sick. You ever feel that way? My guess, branches, is some of you feel that way now. Grafted onto Jesus, but doubting whether it's ever going to be possible again for you to bear the life of Jesus out of you. What do you do with the branches? Bruce asked the vine dresser. Do you cut them off and throw them away? Oh no, exclaimed the vine dresser. The branch is much too valuable for that. The vine dresser continued, we go through the vineyard with a bucket of water looking for those branches. And we lift them up and we wash them off. Oh, what love, man. What a gardener. What a vine dresser. When the Father sees a branch in his vine, in Jesus, that has, for whatever reason, fallen on the ground and it's covered with mud, he doesn't cut it off. The branch is much too valuable for that. You're much too valuable for that. No, the Father, he lifts up the branch and he washes it off, enabling it to flourish. Some of you are here today to be washed off. Like, that's why you're here. Providentially here. To be washed off. You see, Westside and friends, the Father really wants to see the life of his Son reproduced in the world. And when he sees a branch in Jesus' vine not bearing fruit, he lifts it up so it can. He also works not only by lifting up or cleaning off. He also works by pruning us. He prunes to what end? To bear more fruit of Jesus. To cut away that which hinders us. And sometimes that means he cuts away even good things. Because he wants us to bear more fruit of Jesus in us and through us. Anything that hinders, anything that entangles. Sin and disobedience, certainly. Stuff that we need to cut off and kill. But also good things at times. It can hurt. It can hurt. And finally, he works by sending his Spirit. We can't bear the fruit of Jesus on our own. So what do? Hang a left, go back to John 14, and I know my time is more than done. I've got big red numbers counting down. You don't see them. Now you're all looking at them, but click, click, click. But take a look at what Jesus says, same upper room situation in John 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, the vine dresser, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells, he abides. He abides with you and will be, there it is. He will be in you. But look at what Jesus says in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How? The Spirit of Jesus in us. I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. So that's who. That's how. And finally and briefly, I close with the question, why? To what end this? Well, I've already given you a couple reasons. To glorify the vine dresser, the gardener, the Father. That's one. We bear fruit to glorify the Father. We also bear fruit, secondly, to prove that we are true disciples of Jesus. But there's another reason. Both of those are very important reasons, but there's another reason that I'd like to end with. And that is, we are to abide in Christ, and he in us, for hell is real. And one day, all those not grafted onto the vine that is Jesus will be bundled up and wither and thrown into the fire. A fire that is not only real, but never is quenched or satisfied. And it is no act of love to suggest otherwise. So that's why. And that's why we exist, to make Jesus known. And why we will, by God's grace, continue to do so in the years ahead. And so I close by asking, what are you grafted onto? What do you abide in most? What fruit are you producing? So many people I know, and I know in myself all too often, are so busy about so many lesser things, ever working but rarely abiding, ever planning but rarely praying, pursuing the fruit of success but not the fruit of Christ in them and through them. Are you? Am I? Can we commit, Westside, we, this podunk little ministry in Vancouver, can we commit that it be all of us? For the glory of the vine dresser, and for the sunny scent, and for those in the nations, beginning right out here on Homer and Robson, that are not yet grafted onto Jesus. Let's pray. And so, Jesus, we come before you, first of all, praising you for the goodness, the blessings, the grace, the mercy, the wonder, you in us, you loving us. Wonder of wonders. Father, you loving us like you love Jesus. Jesus, you loving us like you love the Father, the Spirit in us, you always with us. Everything of you in us, the promise of bearing fruit, and all we need to do is draw near to you. Wonder of wonders. Bless your name. Praise your name. Jesus, I don't know about anyone else in this room, but I certainly know it's true in my life that so often I dwell in other things. I abide in different things, short of you. Forgive me. Forgive me. Clean me today. Father, lift me up today. Wash me today. And for others in this room who feel the same way, can confess the same things, I pray that it would be true for them too. Lift us up. Wash us off. So that we would bear more fruit. The fruit of Jesus. Holy Spirit, help us. You're a helper. The reason why you're called a helper is because we need help. Desperate for help. So help us, fill us, create in us. So that our joy may be full. And so that the nations would come to know you. And I pray for these things in the great name of Jesus. Amen.